presence of everyone this afternoon. That was another wonderful meal that we enjoyed together. We appreciate everyone who helped us along that line. It was good food. Glad that my girlfriend June Deaver can be here this afternoon. Glad that Amy can be here. She's been sick quite a while. Glad that they're able to be with us. And glad that we found that song. I just couldn't remember the name of that song. I'm glad that was found. It's so appropriate to the lesson. I began a lesson this morning entitled, What a Savior. We covered 6 points. And all of these help us in understanding the grandeur, just the wonder of it all. That Jesus came from eternity. He was blended with humanity. He was flawless and sinless in every way. He became our ethical model for imitation. He's Lord and King and priest and intercessor, mediator, redeemer, and sacrifice. And our last point was He was the human center of compassion. The point with which I want to begin this afternoon goes along with the last one with which we finished this morning. And it is the trait that, one of the traits that Isaiah mentioned in chapter 3 of that tremendous section of Scripture regarding the death of Jesus. And 7 centuries before Jesus came, he speaks of Him in the past, like it's already occurred. He was a man of sorrows. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. I tell you, sometimes it's good to know that. It's good to remember that on the days when life does not seem to be going well, that Jesus Christ knew what it was like to be sorrow-struck. That's one thing you see in His ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We talked about the compassion and the caring and all of that. But Jesus had feelings. I've told you before that when I think about God and His infinite existence, you know, extraneous to the incarnation, that's the most difficult point for me to get in my mind. How God feels. I cannot get my mind around that exactly, since He knows everything. How do you feel when you know everything? You can't be surprised. And your disappointments are only the appearance of things you knew were going to happen. It's hard for me to come to understand that. Well, maybe, perhaps, partly because of something like our consideration of Him like that. He makes it very clear in Scripture that when Jesus was here, God was putting Himself in a situation where He became a fellow feeler with us. Of reality in the raw as experienced by a human being on the earth. And that's what He did. It's hard to get your mind around that. Lowering yourself to that level of vulnerability and weakness so that God Almighty can come down and shed a tear. That's quite a drop in experience. And He did that all for us. That's a part of Jesus being a Savior. You remember John 11:35? Jesus cried. It's translated, Jesus wept. Can you imagine seeing Him looking across the room there at Bethany and all this solemn, sorrowing group of people are there because Lazarus has passed away, and then all of a sudden, and only Jesus can know everything that was running through His mind at the time. He also knew what He was about to do. And Jesus cried. And you look over there, and maybe for the first time in your life, I don't know if it was the first time in His or not, it's the first recorded instance, you see the Son of God crying over our situation. Something to behold. And it's good for me to know that when I feel so... If I get to a point in my life when I feel so disconnected or so withdrawn or so cut off and I cry out for help and mercy, and we know that God has made the situation so that I can find relief, and I need to get to that relief. I need to experience the thrill of being a Christian, enjoying the power of the gospel and the power of association with redeemed people. While we were singing those songs a while ago, I was just thinking how great it is just to be able to sing together. And if I still had a voice, I'd want us to do this more than we do. But you know, when I was growing up, my family was often with other families from the congregation where Daddy was preaching. We would be in each other's homes. We didn't eat together every Sunday. We didn't have that luxury. But we would often be at somebody else's house, and somebody would bring the songbooks, and we'd sing together. And I grew up, you know, hearing that and feeling that, experiencing that. And that was a joy and a power. And I hear us singing and I see us singing together. It's such an uplift. If your spirits are downcast, you know, those songs can start, you know, my recovery, getting back to feeling better about myself and about the situation that I am in. In Hebrews 4:15, we have a passage that I referred to this morning, but I referred to it for another reason in a way. I went there because that's one of the few passages, but it does do that. We have at least three in the New Testament where there is a declaration of Jesus' innocence, that Jesus Christ did not commit sin. But notice in the first part of that passage, "For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched." He cannot. It's not that he's like this. He can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, the last part is what we referred to this morning. In all points, he was tempted like we are, yet without sin. But you think about that first part. He feels. He knows what it's like. "Lord, do you know what I had to experience, what I went through, how this is killing me?" And Jesus says, "I can understand that." And he can say that to the Father. The Father, you see, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, Jesus can say that. "I was down there, and I know what Randy's going through. I know what Lloyd is going through, what Susie's going through. I experienced it." And you see, he gives us the comfort of association and identity so we can identify with him. And he takes from us any excuse of judgment whereby we could say, "Well, you just didn't know what it was like to be a human. It was all theory. It was all academia with you. It was all something you knew cognitively, but you did not live through the experience." "Well, I lived through the experience." And Jesus can say, "And so did I. And I lived through it perfectly so that you could look to me for consolation when you needed it." It helps to put things back into perspective. "A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, he feels our infirmities." Number eight, you could say it like this: our Savior was the divine personal guide from earth to heaven. He passed through the heavens. I guess you could say, in a sense, on his way down here and on his way back. But at any rate, he came and he showed us the way. He showed us the way. You remember at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, you've got Elijah and Moses, men, great, great victors from the past. Moses, the lawgiver. Elijah, the great prophet, the courageous man that met 450 prophets on Mount Carmel, false prophets. He met them by himself. Well, not exactly. He had God. But to stand there in his isolation on the earth with God, and nobody else was around him to encourage him or strengthen him or hold his hands up, and he just stood there because he knew somebody needed to stand. And he's talking with Moses. Moses and Elijah. Now there's Jesus. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. Great prophets of God. And the Father wants it clearly understood, you know, when after Peter makes his suggestion about making the dwelling places tents for us all, whatever. "And there came a voice from heaven that said, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.'" We need to listen to Jesus Christ because he is the guide from earth to heaven. And when in John 6 so many began to drop out, you know, Jesus had feelings. And what if the brethren don't like you? What if your disciples stop following you? They no longer want to be associated with you. Jesus had feelings. And people just started dropping out because that last lesson he gave, you know, on flesh, and blood, that's kind of hard. And so he turns to his apostles. Would you also go away? Lord, this is one of those great times when Peter said something that was correct and wonderful and profound. Lord, to whom should we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Now that was brilliant. That was on target, just like his confession in Matthew 16:18. That was tremendous. Where would we go if we stopped following you? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The guide from earth to heaven remains Jesus Christ. And then number 9, he was the ultimate logician. Jesus was. If you ever check his argumentation with the Pharisees and Sadducees, it's just incredible. It is amazing. Jesus never became irrational. He never contradicted himself. He never said something in one conversation that in another conversation he had to take back. Sometimes, you know, you'll say something and then later on you'll study some more and do something else and say, well, this doesn't quite fit with what I said earlier. I've got to change that. That never happened to Jesus Christ. And under pressure, you know, if somebody wants to argue with me, I'd kind of like to do it privately if it's just kind of a fussy type of deal. Now, if it's a formal arrangement, I don't mind it being public. In fact, I enjoy that. But I want it to be for purpose. I want it to be of some value. And when I look at how Jesus handled people and circumstances and men, He was the ultimate logician. He made use of logical connection. You know, when you study logic, you see connection. Connection of various types of propositions. You get those identified. You name them. You give them letters. And then you say, well, how does this one fit with this one? What does this mean if I put these two together or these two together? And you know, 400 years before Jesus came here, there was a man by the name of Aristotle that was working on that. Now God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit all involved in the making of reality and in the making of intellectual reality. The way you can think. You know, it's a marvel that you not only can be conscious. I can bring my horse in here. She's conscious. But she can't think. And you can sit there and without even knowing how you think, carry on the procedure. Doesn't that beat the world? Some things you can't do unless you know how to do it. How do I load this gun? You can't do it if you don't know how to do it. You know what? I can think and not know how I do it. It's a good thing. That gets kind of hard, kind of tough when you're trying to figure out how you do it. 400 years before Jesus got here, there was a man trying to figure out how we do it. And really, when Jesus came, he didn't call his name. But in effect, by the way that he argued with Pharisees and Sadducees, he sanctioned the logical work that Aristotle had done. Aristotle. Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. And you can get books on Aristotle. Read about Aristotle. All that he thought about. But I tell you, the work that he did in deduction was brilliant. And without calling his name, Jesus just comes along and thinks. But he thinks in the way that Aristotle said you do when you're logical. And when you can prove your case. The most logical person that ever lived. I was talking to Glenn about this, and then in another phone call earlier, I was talking about with him about Brother Warren and another professor. I don't know that the other professor was there when I was there, but he was when Glenn was. And he was a good Greek scholar, and he was teaching at the graduate school at the time. And Brother Warren was in a doctrine in apologetics. That was where he was head of the department. And in the graduate school, you know, you've got these various departments and you can study under this professor or this or this. And then you take your guided research paper or your master's thesis and you study under somebody. But Brother Warren, most of the students, Glenn was telling me when he was there, they wanted to study their guided research, do that work under Brother Warren, even though their major field might be under another professor. And the other professors didn't like that. Well, why would you do that? If you're studying under my discipline, why don't you want me to help you to finalize your degree? And they would tell him, because we get more Bible from Brother Warren. Amazing. Amazing. And one of these professors one day got into it with Brother Warren after chapel. Now, I wasn't there. I had already left. But Glenn was there and he watched it. Because there was some difference in viewpoints of what you need to be a scholar and a faithful Christian and all of that. And Brother Warren was strong on this logic. I'm glad he was, and my daddy was too. And he was into it pretty good, Glenn said, with this other teacher. And the other teacher was shaking. His knees were shaking. Glenn said he knew he was outclassed. But finally he said to Brother Warren, he said, "I don't need logic." He said, "I know Greek." Well, Brother Warren did too. Daddy did too. But you see, you've got to know what to do with Greek. You don't dispense your need for reasoning because you study Greek or Hebrew or mathematics or anything else. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. You can't do that without logic. Even if you're the best Greek scholar in the world. Prove all things, that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, verse 2. Jesus Christ was the master logician. I wish I were better at it. We're still trying to teach it a little bit, you know, help people with it. I wish I knew, understood it better. But it's just so fascinating and I can see its value. And sometimes preachers think that logic is just some way that you trick people. I know that. Gospel preachers sometimes think logic is used. We use logic against Scripture and we get away with stuff. No, that's not it. Doesn't work like that. Jesus was the greatest reasoner that ever graced the earth. He didn't poise Scripture against reason. He used reason to understand Scripture. But I tell you what, when you're trying to prove a false doctrine or protect a pet theory, sometimes, and I've seen my preacher brethren do this, they finally turn against logic. Well, that's how Mac's doing this. We've got to find somebody that knows logic. He's just tricking us. He's just pulling the wool over our eyes. Jesus Christ was the greatest logician there has ever been. You see it in his arguments, Matthew 15, 1 through 9, Matthew 21, 25, and so many other places in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Number 10, he was the teacher. The greatest teacher that was ever on the earth. Wouldn't it have been something just to sit all day long at the feet of Jesus on some mountain or in some room and just listen to him as he explained what Moses meant, what Moses said, what Elijah said, what they all said, what they meant? Wouldn't that be something? And you remember when he was at Bethany on one occasion and Martha was cumbered about with all this serving in Luke 10? And Mary was just poised, just drinking it in. That's what I would have wanted to do. I think if I would have been then like I am now, I would just be wanting to drink it all in. And that's what she was doing. And Martha says, "Lord, don't you care that I'm having to do all this work by myself? Won't you tell her to help me?" And he says, "Martha, Martha, she's chosen the good part that shall not be taken away from her." Now, I'm sure he was very kind in the way that he said it because she was simply trying to be a good host and he was there in her house. But this is the good thing. And then now that's in Luke 10. And in John 11, when Martha goes out to see him first and then she comes to get Mary, she says, "Mary, the teacher is here." And I wonder if what he had said to her had stayed with her. "The teacher is here, and he calleth thee." There has never been a teacher on the earth like Jesus. I've said before, he's never in Scripture called a preacher. But he is called a teacher. In fact, he is the teacher. Never man so spake, John 7:46. And then number 11, he was the greatest interpreter of the Old Testament that's ever been on the earth. We try to let the Old Testament interpret itself the best that we can, and then we pick up the words of Jesus and have him interpret that, have other New Testament writers interpret for us those scriptures as well. Jesus Christ. But the thing about Jesus too, and you see this in Matthew 19, he not only knew what every passage said and what it meant, he also knew what was in the mind of God so as to explain why God said it. Now, isn't that something? We often ponder texts, you know. Say, well, it says this, it means this. And then we'll say, well, I wonder why God put that in there. I wonder why God had him say that or do this. When the question came up about Moses and giving the law of divorcement, you know, well, why did that? He said, Moses... for the hardness of your hearts, said you could divorce your wife. That never was said by a prophet. Nobody else had come along and explained that. Jesus just put his finger right on it. I'll tell you what he meant, and I'll tell you why he said it. God had Moses do that because you are like you are. And God doesn't like it like that. He doesn't want you to be hard-hearted. And he's restricting now what he's going to allow you to do under the new covenant. An incredible thing that Jesus could know the what of a statement, and Jesus could know the why of a statement. Well, no wonder nobody could get the best of him. He knew all about the thing. That's exactly right. Every passage that came up for dispute during his 3.5 year ministry, he knew everything there was to know about it. It's amazing. It is absolutely amazing. And then number 12, let me give you this one and I think I'll stop right here. Our Savior, oh what a Savior. He was the fulfillment of so many Old Testament prophecies. Some had to do with the church. Some had to do with the preaching of the gospel, the way it would be in latter days, like our environment, the way it would be. That sort of a thing. But so many of them had to do with the personal character and nature, function and purpose of Jesus Christ. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Isaiah 7:14. Never been anything like that. There was going to be a virgin who got married and had a child in Ahaz's day. But then there's down the stream of time, Joseph and Mary, and she's going to conceive and have a baby. And she's going to conceive without a husband, without a man. Incredible. Jesus is going to come along and be the fulfillment of that. And Isaiah's prophecy of death, the way that he would live and die, Isaiah chapter 53. He would be Emmanuel and God with us and the Savior. Matthew 1 and Luke 2 and all of those passages. And in Luke 24 and verse 27, he began those, with those men on the road to Emmaus and explained to them the Scriptures, in the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. What? Wouldn't you like to have a recording of that? Taking them through the prophets, taking them through the Scriptures. Did you know that this Scripture had in mind this in my life, and this one was about me doing this and being here and saying this and being that? Did you understand that? When you went through your Old Testament, did you get that? Explaining from the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. That's why we can say this book is all about Jesus. Old Testament and New. We used to say it like this. The Old Testament said, someone is coming. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all the way through Revelation, they say, someone has come, and he has gone and is coming again. And there you have just a very brief summation of the work and life and purpose of Jesus Christ. Someone is coming. Someone has come. Someone is coming again. The book is about our Savior, and it tells us what to do to be saved. And these are not just things to just put on a list. They're things that, you know, we were to take in mind as profound concepts deeds to be done, that's true. We retain our faith. We retain our heart that's given to penitence. We retain a heart that's given to confession of faith in life. We retain the effects of baptism. As we walk in the light, the blood keeps on cleansing us. But these things are things required. The Savior, have faith and repent and confess and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a Savior. What a plan of salvation. May God help us to be grateful. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, we'd love to help you. If you've become a Christian and fallen away, we encourage you to come back right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?